Well, you know, we started off singing about the prodigal son. And it's one of the stories, it's one of people's favorite stories because it's a story where the message can change lives. It's a life-changing message we all need to hear, and there's so much packed into this story. And really that song takes you through it. It starts off and it says, "Lift your head, you weary sinner." And the fact of it is that most of us start off in life and we want to go our own way, and we don't think we need to go God's way, and so we choose to sin, which means we choose to separate ourselves from God. We feel like we don't need him. We don't need his guidance. We can figure life out. We know what we want. We chase after it, and as we get older, we start to get weary because I don't know about you, but the harder I chased after stuff, the more I found it elusive. And we can't find the things in the world to fill our hearts. There's something missing, and it's God's love. It's the relationship with God that we were created for. And so the prodigal son, or the wasteful son is what it really means. He wasted everything that he had gotten from God. He wanted what he could get from God, not God himself. And so he comes to his senses, and he heads back. And he is worn out. He is exhausted. He is hopeless. He knows the only place where he can find mercy is with his father because he starts to realize who his father is. And the next line that we have in there is, down the path of forgiveness, salvation's waiting there. And I love the story of the prodigal son because he didn't think salvation was waiting there. He came back to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. I don't expect you to forgive me. But life would be better for me if I was just one of your servants. So let me be your servant is what his dad doesn't even give him the chance to say that. Because he's waiting for him. He's waiting there to bring him back into the family. And the next line that we sing there is, love is here to lift you up, to here to lift you high. And that's the experience he had. He came back with his tail tucked between his legs, just groveling, hoping that he could get a little ounce of mercy and be made a servant in his father's household. And his servant, his father just embraces him and brings him home as part of the family again and lifts him up and puts the ring on his finger and puts the robe on his back. And that forgiveness, it is our crown. He's overcome all of the consequences of his sin. He's been brought back into the family. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And when we sing, let the chains fall, that's what he experienced. He was burdened and chained down by all of the mistakes that he made when he chose to do what he wanted and ignore the Father. And he found that the Father's love was greater than he even imagined. And it fulfilled his life. And they start to celebrate. And it's a wonderful story about our need and the Father's heart. But that's not why Jesus told it. Jesus told this story because the people who the wasteful or prodigal son represented were already there. And the religious leaders and the experts in the religious law, the scribes who interpreted and copied and taught the Bible, they were upset. They said, why are you hanging around with these sinners, these prostitutes? Why are you bringing them into the family and bringing them into the group? They've already made their choice. They've wasted their lives. They've humiliated our religion. They've been our enemies, and they've criticized us, and these people do not deserve to be here. We have been here, and if you'll remember what the older son says, and this parable is written for the older son and for the people who he represents. And what he's really saying is this: you live here with me, and you're mad at me. And what you say is, everything you've told me to do, I have obeyed. I have done everything that you want. I have been faithful to you. And now this son of yours, this scoundrel who wasted all the stuff that you gave him, stuff that really should have been under my control, and now he comes back and it's all gone And you're going to bring him back into the family again? That stuff's supposed to be under my control. What's he doing here? I don't want anything to do with him. His father forgave him before he even saw him. The older brother, he don't have no forgiveness in his heart. And the story reveals who he is and how far from God he is. Everyone could see that the prostitutes and the tax collectors were sinners and were separated from God. But they were ex-sinners. They weren't people who were still plying the trade of prostitution. They weren't people who were still robbing from their neighbor. They were people who had come to the end of their rope. They had heard that God would forgive them. They had heard the life they could have in just repenting and coming back into God's kingdom, that they would be accepted. They're not out there opposed to God. They've come because they're listening. They've come because they're surrendering. They've come because they're followers of Jesus. And the father and Jesus are celebrating about that, but not the older brother. Because the older brother can't forgive. Because the younger brother cost him something. The younger brother hurt him. The younger brother hurt the family's reputation. The other brother didn't deserve to be in there. He really deserved to be a servant. And the story is about the older son. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes a point of this, that the younger son who came to his senses is now part of the family. And he's experiencing the father's love. The older son who always obeyed him in everything, it's revealed how far from the father and how bitter and angry towards the father he really is, because he doesn't get everything that he thinks he deserves. And it's unresolved. The story's left that way. The reason it's left that way is because Jesus is appealing and hoping that they will see themselves in that story and recognize that their own forgiveness has destroyed their own heart. And hoping that they will repent and enter into his love also. Why is it so hard to forgive? Well, let me tell you, it is because human nature cannot forgive. We cannot forgive. We think we can forgive because we can forgive things that don't really matter to us. If I get a little offense, or if I have something that, yeah, I don't like it, but it's not that bad, I can let that go. But you do something that really hurts a human being, you know, they can never forget it. It weighs on their mind. It becomes a prison that they live with. The disciples recognize this because they heard Jesus' teachings. And Peter comes to him and he says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? I mean, this is a person who's continually sinning against me. I see it. I see this person. I've approached this person. I've tried to work it out with this person. This person has got no heart. He's got no loyalty. He keeps betraying me and betraying me. How many times am I supposed to forgive him? Seven times, which is the number of completeness. Are you trying to tell me that when you say I have to forgive, that I'm supposed to forgive over and over and over again every time it happens? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, 70 times seven. So you take every time that happens and multiply it by 70, and then you'd be all right. So the disciples are looking and they're thinking, this is the toughest, actually, if you think about it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of it is forgiveness. The foundation of it is that God is not like us. He will forgive. And when we enter into his kingdom, we go from being judgmental people who judge others according to whether they benefit or hurt us, to people of mercy like God. And the kingdom of God and the family of God is just different from the world. And Jesus says this in all kinds of different ways. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but I'm going to hit a couple just so you realize it's pretty challenging. In Luke 6:37, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, do not judge others, or you will... Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Don't condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. That almost sounds like he's saying this. You're not saved by grace through faith, but you do this, and you'll be forgiven. What is he really saying right here? We know as human beings that when someone crosses a line of trust with us, it is easy for us to look at them and think they're a terrible person. As a matter of fact, it's really hard for us to not go tell somebody else how terrible they really are. It's hard for us not to think constantly about how evil they are and how they've hurt us and how we just cannot have them in our life. And Jesus is saying, if you condemn others, it's going to come back against you. In Matthew 7:2, he says, for with the judgment you pronounced, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm sure the disciples are thinking, I'm not sure I can live up to this. And as a human being, you can't, because the Bible tells us that mercy is a gift of the Spirit. When you're praying, and we're in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to hit this part of it. Jesus says in Mark 11:25, he says, when you're praying, first. Now, he could say a lot of things. Before you pray, do this. You know, some people are so religious, they'd say, before you do this, make sure you kneel. Or raise your hands, or make sure that you do some type of penance. Whatever you want to put in there. Jesus says, here's what you have to do first. Forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against. Anyone. There's no excuses with this. What he's saying is this. If you want to pray to me, you want to align yourself with me, because prayer is communication back and forth between us where we seek to know God's will and we humble ourselves and surrender to do it and ask him to empower us to live the life that he has given us. You want to really communicate with God? Before you do that, you gotta get on the same wavelength as him. You can't come walking in and want to communicate with God, who wants to bring salvation to people, and you're okay with that except for these people. And you're not too okay if God is going to show mercy on someone that you can't give mercy to in your own heart. He says, you got to give up those grudges so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now, what is going on here? Why does this seem so different from the way we experience Christianity when it's really the very heart of it? The heartbeat of Christianity is having my hard heart melted into a heart of mercy that desires forgiveness and desires redemption for the people around me. So let's look and see what Jesus says in the disciples' prayer. And the reason we call it the disciples' prayer is because the Lord never prayed it. The Lord couldn't pray this prayer. Jesus could not look up and say, forgive me of my sins. This is a prayer he's teaching us how to pray. And in that prayer, when we get to verse 12 of Matthew, or in Luke 11:4, he says, forgive us of our trespasses, as we have also forgiven those who trespass against us. And we looked last week and we saw that trespasses, in some of your Bibles, it's translated debts, and some it's translated sins. And the reason is because it's hard to capture in one English word what it's talking about. Trespasses simply mean this. God is trusting you. He's given you freedom. He's given you freedom in Christ, but he's given you some boundaries in the kingdom and in the family. And trespasses means you cross the boundary. God is trusting you to treat other people with love and with kindness and with mercy. He's trusting you not to cheat them. He's trusting you not to criticize them. He's trusting you to treat them like family should be treated. And you cross those boundaries. And so you need to ask forgiveness and to confess that. And God wants to rebuild the family. He wants to redeem those relationships. And because we ask for forgiveness, we can patch those things up. Sometimes it's referred to as debts. because we owe God our allegiance. He gave us our lives. He gave us salvation. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ, and we owe it to him to be loyal to him, but sometimes we're not loyal. And so we need to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we know what God wants, but because we're either weak or we're immature or we don't know how or what to do, we realize that we just didn't do. We did what was separated from what God desired. And we sinned. And all of those are in those words. And if you'll look at this, he says, forgive us of our trespasses as. That's a very important word. Because what he's saying there is you're praying this. I am grateful for all the mercy and forgiveness that you showed me when I did not deserve it. When I didn't even realize I needed it, you were still there with open arms, hoping that I would come to my senses and turn back to you so that you could bring me in the family and redeem me. And because that's how I see other people now. Forgive me as I also have forgiven. You're not praying, God, help me forgive. What you're praying is, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Your love has overwhelmed my heart. I have also forgiven. Who? Those who trespass against me, or those who owe me something and they didn't come through with it. Or those who have sinned. They have not done what you asked, and they haven't treated me the way they should in the family. And I have forgiven them. Now I want you to notice this. One of the things they crucified Jesus for is because he forgave sins. And they said, seeing him as a human being, no one can forgive sins except for who? Except for God. I can't forgive your sins. I can't forgive your debts. Yeah, I can let go of the things that you do against me, but you're going to be held accountable, not by me. You're going to be held accountable by God. And so what I'm doing is I'm saying, I see who you are, and I'm leaving these things in your hands. As a matter of fact, everyone's in God's hands. Everyone will be accountable to God. And I am not the judge of anyone. And Jesus will make that very, very clear to his disciples. In Matthew 6, 14 through 15, right after the prayer, he makes it clear again, because this is central to Christianity. I don't understand how we live in an age where forgiveness has been removed out of Christianity as a central part of it. But it is a central part that distinguishes the world from true believers. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this is a very, very difficult section and a very, very difficult thing that Jesus is talking about. I constantly have people that this is a center of the things that's going on in their life. It's the block between them and the life that they know that God wants them to have. And they are struggling with it because, I guess, of all the Christian tradition that we hear. You know, the Bible says, how many interpretations are there to Scripture? One. One interpretation. So in other words, if I look at a word like forgive and I define it differently than it's being used in the Bible, then I'm going to come up with a different interpretation, and my interpretation is going to be wrong. So I have lots of time people who come to me, and at the bottom of things, they're struggling with things that happened in the past. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if you're a human being in here, you have struggled with things that happened to you in the past. And you struggle with the people who did them. Or you struggle with God for allowing it. And so what does the word forgive mean? Everybody who's been in church for very long has heard this and tell you the word forgive means what? Okay, now everyone's afraid to give an answer out loud. So I'll give it for you. It means to let go. We've all heard that before. To let go of that. And so forgiveness means to let go. And the next thing that you start to hear is, well, I have let it go. I don't know how many times I've heard from someone who's been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years. and they come because they're just a prisoner of the emotions that they carry from something that happened that someone else did, sometimes who's not even alive anymore. And they struggle with that, and they know their life and their connection with Christ is hampered and it's empty, and they just don't know what to do because they can't forget the thing that happened to them. And it's been reinforced by Christians over and over. I don't know how many times I've heard this. You know, I can forgive. I hear this from people. They come in there, they'll tell me, well, I forgave that a long time ago. You've been talking about it for 45 minutes. You've told me that you can hardly get up and get out of bed because of the depression that it's caused in you. But you've let it go. It's hard to forget. It's hard for us to forgive when we can't forget. And a big problem is we don't define either one of these words the way that God is defining it and the way that Jesus is speaking it. There's a lot of things like this. I just went and pulled this out because this is like almost everything you hear on this topic has something like this. Forgive does not mean forget. Why do they say that? Because human beings can't forget. We carry that with us. And so we try to rework what freedom in Christ and what the gospel is saying to be able to allow us to hold a grudge and carry a grudge without realizing what it does. And here's a guy who's on there. He's trying to help people feel better. Here's the problem with a lot of counseling. It's not about finding freedom. It's about how do I manage my pain. Well, let me tell you, the gospel's not about managing your pain. It's about finding freedom from your pain. And so I usually ask this question. I'll ask him somewhere in there. I'll stop him and I'll say, well, can you tell me your definition of forgiving? And they usually will get that of good theology with that. And then they'll usually say, I've done that a long time ago, but I can't forget it. I get triggered and it just captures my heart. And I just can't seem to go forward. So I ask them this next question. I say, well, how does God forgive? And they'll start to give me a really good theological answer about Christ dying for our sins, which is true, about the love of Christ, which is, it is so much more beautiful than the evil that happened to us by someone who wouldn't follow God when God himself comes and forgives us, that they know the theology of how that should affect our thinking. And eventually, they will say this verse. Some of you have thought about this verse already when I said, how does God forgive? He takes our sin and moves it as far as the east is from the west. And what I'll do then is I'll say, yeah, you're exactly right. And I'll try to bolster that and affirm that. I'll quote from Micah 7:19. I'll say, God says that he will trample our sins under his what? He'll stamp those things out. And he will throw them to the depths of the ocean. In other words, he's got that accountability record of our sin, and he wads it up, and he throws it into the trash. And Isaiah 43:25 says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And I'll ask him, I'll say, does that mean that God doesn't know you sent? Is God not aware of that anymore? And I say, no, that's not what it means. I mean, God is aware of it, but he has said, I will not remember it. In other words, he will say, I do not choose to ever bring that back up again, unwad it, fold it out, read it, get mad about it again, and then hold it against you. I have chosen to throw it away, and I'm not going to remember it. That's a choice. It's the battle of life. It's the emotional battle of life. Are my emotions, my negative emotions that come out of regret for my sins or anger at yours, am I going to let that control my attitude and my life and my choices? Some people can pretend like it doesn't. But if I'm angry, if I'm hurting, I don't talk the same way. I don't look at you the same way. I don't want the same things for you. because we bring them back up and we do choose to remember them. We dwell on them. We stir that pot up and we stir those emotions back up. And we don't realize that this is exactly what God is talking about. He chooses not to do that. Why? For his own sake. He doesn't do it for your sake. There's a benefit of your sake, and you know what the benefit is? We live in a family where our Heavenly Father is good. We live in a kingdom where our Heavenly Father can be trusted. We live in a family where our authority figure is going to make sure things are fair and just between us. But he doesn't want to condemn us. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants us to wake up and he wants us to be able to turn to him and to see things differently because he wants to give mercy and pull the family back together. He's not looking for everything that happens to knock them out and to push them away. And that's the same remembering he's talking about for us. And when you think about it that way, you start to realize that just like the devil came back at opportune times to tempt Jesus, he comes back to trigger us. He comes back to get us in a place where rather than saying, after all God has done for me, after everything God has forgiven me for, and after what it did to my heart, miracles can happen to anyone. And so my desire and my hope is that they can happen in this person. And even if they don't, because that's between them and God, and I cannot make anyone feel or do anything. But I am not going to be overcome with evil and allow what somebody else did, especially if it was 30 years ago. I'm not going to allow that to sour my attitude towards God or towards life. I'm not going to let it block me from being able to see what God's calling for my life and purpose for me is and how he wants me to influence and how he wants me to love and give to those around me. I'm not going to let the past give me an ungodly attitude. I'm going to focus on the Lord and his love. And I'm going to let that go. And I'm not going to call it back up. And when I have a temptation to sin, in other words, to no longer have a godly attitude, but to go right back into a judgmental, condemning, angry, bitter attitude to give the devil a foothold in my life, the Bible says, and to let a root of bitterness spring up because I think it won't affect everything else. I can keep it in a compartment with that person. I realize that that is not what Jesus is trying to say. Here is a cornerstone principle in the Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? It'll set you free. In those conversations, and I'll tell you, I have been concerned about being able to do this sermon because I think it's the most important one I've ever done. But I also know it's a whole lot easier to communicate with one individual than it is in a group. But here is the thing. If you look at how you are looking at the things that happened to you in the past, which Christ died so that you could put those behind you and you could press forward to the high calling in Jesus Christ, but you don't even know what the high calling in Jesus Christ is because you can't get your mind off of this. And you are upset and you are burdened and you are angry and you're defeated and you're even bitter at God because you don't know why he allowed this mess that you're in. You're not free. There's something that you're not seeing about the gospel. There's something that you're not seeing about what God is trying to tell you. If you think like a human being when God is trying to give you a godly perspective, you can stay in the prison that you created all of your life. Let's go forward. The gospel is not about you being imprisoned by your mistakes, your faults, your weaknesses. Jesus prays and he says, forgive them, Father, they don't even know what they're doing. There's lots of things that I have done and messes I've got myself into that if 40 years later I would have realized what I was doing, I wouldn't have done it. But I did do it. And it hurt people. and it hurt the opportunities of what God wanted me to do. It was a sin. But I can't change any of it. I can't change people who did things to me. I don't even live in the same state. I never see them. But I could carry those things with me. And what God is saying is this: Jesus Christ died, and his blood covers all of that. And he died so you could be free to live for him. Are you living for him? Can you see him? Can you hear him? Can you follow what he is trying to lead you in? Are you discovering what he made you for and what he put you on this earth for? Are you going forward in faith, or are you captured in a prison from the past? That's what he's talking about. Take a moment, and I'm going to give you just a moment to be honest with God. And when you stop, you're gonna probably know one of two things. You're either going to stop and you're going to thank God that he has set you free and that your heart is clean and there's no one you can think of that you don't want good for. Or you're going to close your eyes and you're going to realize that you are a prisoner of what other people have done and you're a prisoner of what you think has happened to you. So take just a moment and tell God where you are and where you want to be. Father, we've all been hurt. We live in a broken world. We live in a world of people who are focused on themselves, and if we're going to be honest, so are we. But we want to live in a world of love. We want to live in a world where people think and they give and they love and they support and they encourage and they hope just like you do. We want your heart. We want to be free. We don't want to be ridden with guilt for the things that have happened or for the things that we're doing now, because we cannot love. God, help us. And thank you that this is what Christ died for. Is forgiveness an option or a command? It's a command. It's not an option. In none of these verses is it kind of like, you know, hey, you really should forgive. It would be better for your life if you would forgive. It would be better for other people involved if you would forgive. It is a command because God's kingdom stands on forgiveness. God's kingdom stands on the fact that he does not give you and me authority to judge and condemn other people if they don't do what we want. He will condemn if they won't do what he wants. And that condemnation and that judgment will be much greater than what we will desire for them when we see it in action. But it is a command for us, and we either obey it or we don't. And part of it is how we see it. So let me ask you this: is unforgiveness a sin? It is a sin. Unforgiveness is basically saying this: God is saying, listen, leave that in my hands. You are my child, and I want you to grow. I want you to develop. I want you to become in heart like me. I want you to live loving, and I want you to live as a helpful family member, as a part of my kingdom that is building the kingdom. I don't want you tearing it down. I don't want to discipline you. I want you to listen, and I want you to live according to the way that I'm leading you. And unforgiveness is saying this: no way. I'm not doing that. I'm like the older brother. I can't show mercy and goodness. I can't be praying for this person because I really don't want you to forgive them. I don't want them in the kingdom right here. I wanted to pay for what they did to me. And unforgiveness is separating myself from the heart of God and excusing it. And the parable of the prodigal son is trying to expose to the older brother that you're here doing everything you can to obey me, but we're a million miles away. And we don't even see life the same way. Leviticus 19:18 says this: do not seek revenge. That's the command. or bear a grudge against who? Anyone. That's a command. Anyone among your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the interesting part. He doesn't say because that's good for you, because it'll take the burden off of you and make your life better. It doesn't say because it'll make your, it says because I am the Lord. This is how I run my family. This is how I run my kingdom. I don't run it where I just let people do what they want and fight back and forth. And if somebody abuses me, I'll abuse them. This is not how we live. I'll take care of the judgment. You take care of living like you should. Beloved, in Romans 12, 19, Paul writes, beloved, that's who we are. We're beloved by God. Never avenge yourselves. That's a command. Never avenge yourself. Never have something happen and go, well, if they did that, I'm going to do this. If they did that, I'm going to withhold this. If they did that, I'm not going to pray for them just in case it would be answered. But leave it to the wrath of God. And let me tell you, if they won't repent, that wrath is going to be sufficient punishment. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. That's not your job description. It's above your pay grade. Ours is to show and to live out the mercy of God. And we are never to avenge ourselves, because vengeance is the Lord's, his and his alone. If you do not forgive others, we read, Jesus said, if you don't forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgiving of all involves repentance, because all sin is against who? And all reconciliation, it never happens without a reconciliation to God. If I've got a problem with Alan and we get crossways, if I come and apologize to Alan and Alan goes, okay, we're good, and he's still not reconciled with God, something's happening again. Because we can't live together as brothers and sisters if either one of us refuses to submit to God and to follow God. So all reconciliation is just an illusion of it, unless it includes a surrender to God. We can't forget that when we're talking about things. That's why we pray for those who use us and take advantage of us. Forgiveness is choosing to forget the way that the Bible describes forgetting. It means that I am in agreement with God, that I am not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to stir the pot. I'm not going to get all upset. I'm not going to have all of my thoughts and all of my emotions in what happened in the past, but I'm going to put that aside, and I'm going to join hands with him, and I'm going to look for and do what he wants me to. That's forgiveness. It involves both sides of that. It's what it means when it says, shake off the dust off your feet and move on. Do you know when Jesus told the disciples to do that? When they were rejected. When they came in trying to help people, and they persecuted them, and they criticized them, and they undermined them, and they took advantage of them, and they tried to run them out of town. He says, okay, you can't be successful here. You can't get along with those people. Don't carry it with you. Don't walk into the next town and be suspicious of people, and don't walk into the next town and say, you know, these people are not. If you start to develop a negative attitude, you're not going to be able to give the message of Christ. So shake it off your feet. Don't carry it with you. For human beings, that's pretty hard to do. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do it. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you what? You know if you're free or not. You know if you're free or not. Are you free? Or are you a prisoner of your past? And really, we'll talk about how forgiveness can or may not lead to reconciliation next time. But the point I want you to see right here is forgiveness and freedom are your choice. And it starts by understanding what is involved with those two. And that's a choice: to yield to temptation and let it be stirred up, or to look to Christ and to move forward. I'm going to give you one more moment, and we're going to close with this. Take a moment And if there's any unforgiveness that's keeping you from focusing on God's mercy and grace and redemptive, joyous plan in your life, if there's anything that you look at and say, I just can't be happy. I just can't seem to have faith that God is working things out. I'm carrying a heavy, heavy burden. And I'm thinking about what happened instead of how God is rescuing me. If there's anything like that, this is an opportunity to let that go at the foot of Christ, who died to take those burdens on and to assure you God loves you and he will work it out. And put your focus on your heavenly calling in Christ. So I'm going to give you just a moment to pray, and then I'm going to close this. But whatever's on your heart, this is the time to put it before God and ask him. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you taught us to pray, forgive us. And you taught us to pray that because you will forgive us. You want to forgive us. You want to open our eyes and set us free to walk the path that you created us for us. And Father, this is a tough world. And it is easy for us to get distracted. It's easy for us to forget that this is not our home. That you have created us and we are journeying through this life to the next life where we will be with you in your family, with evil and those that cause it separated out. And we will live in that joyous time forever. But right now, Lord, we live in the joy of knowing and the hope that our faith gives us as we see you work and change our hearts. And Father, we need that heart change. We know in our heads that Jesus Christ died to set us free from our sins, that we might live with love and joy and peace, that we might be transformed into people able to give love and able to be gentle and able to be merciful and able to be giving because of all we have gotten through your love. We don't want to be people who have a form of godliness, but our hearts deny the power of it. We want to be people who lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice on the altar before you in total trust and devotion. And we ask you to renew our minds. Let us see life from your perspective. Transform our hearts, Lord. Help us to want the things that you want. And help us to walk in trust and belief that your kingdom is the answer to all of the hurt in the world. So we give our hearts to you through Jesus Christ, who leads that way. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.